You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Back, you're listening across the border. This is our Bible study edition, and we're going through the Gospel of John, and we ended up in chapter 1 about verse 46. We have a lot of young men here that are, I guess, perhaps young compared to my age, that were actively interested in who the Messiah was. As a matter of fact, it appears that they were looking for him, that they were interested in prophecy, that they apparently knew that the Messiah was going to show up on the scene. We understand from reading the Gospels and the epistles in the New Testament that there were other people, and if you understand the history, that there were a lot of false messiahs that were showing up, because of the prophecies that, and this being about the time that the prophecy said that the Messiah would show up, and that would be the 69th week of the 70 weeks prophecy was coming to its end. So they were actively seeking him, as we would be if we were living in that time. I know I would be, given the mentality that I have right now and how interested I am in prophecy. We would be seeking him, and they were seeking him. And we left off here in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, and he says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. You got to come and see this guy. This is different than those other guys. Because, you know, they probably went to see some of these other guys that claimed to be the Messiah. You know, the ones that they spoke of and nothing came of it. Okay, so he says to Philip, says to Nathanael, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming. It happens. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says to him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Because he's speaking to him as if he knows him, right? Perhaps Nathanael is a little bit skeptical here. I think perhaps, you know, he saw some of these other guys that claimed to be the Messiah, and so he's pretty skeptical. How do you know me? And Jesus says, answered and said to him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Whoa. You know, I don't know what was going on under the fig tree, but somehow this verified something happened under that fig tree. You know, perhaps I could speculate that Philip was praying there, or he was speaking to God, reveal to me the Messiah, or something. I don't know. But when Jesus said this to Philip, I mean, we can only imagine the circumstance, what happened. But somehow, Nathanael answers and says to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Wow. Now, somehow, Jesus verified this by saying those few words. Before Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. That's how I knew you. Was he speaking to God? Was he praying? We don't know. We don't get those details. We can only imagine that if this has happened to us, how that, you know, Jesus verified who he was by that simple statement to Nathanael. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to thee, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. So see, this was an unusual thing for him to say this, to verify who he was. And now he's telling him, you're going to see greater things than these. So he said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto hereafter you shall see heaven open up, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. John chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So now we're chronicling the days. Now I have to add that John was an eyewitness to this account. He was an eyewitness to these things that happened, and so he is writing an eyewitness account. This is not a hearsay account like the Gospel according to Luke. John is giving a first-hand account of these things. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, you know, perhaps Jesus told him some things. I don't know exactly what he saw with his eyes firsthand, but he was there. He was an apostle of Jesus. So either these things were transmitted or he saw them, or the Spirit revealed them to him. Where we do have the account of Luke, and we've discussed this before, and Luke goes out and he describes what his account is in the opening of the Gospel according to Luke, how he set out and he searched these things out to build his account. So he investigated, and of course he investigated according to the Spirit of truth, so he had something that a lot of other, let's say, worldly investigators wouldn't have. They wouldn't have that Spirit of truth. And so I just wanted to clarify that John was an eyewitness. He was an apostle of Jesus. He was there for most of these things, if not all of these things that he's writing about. So it was the third day. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Okay, so basically, they wanted wine means they ran out of wine, if we read this correctly. So they were in want of wine. They ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So he understands what she wants, but he says, my hour has not yet come. Well, if perhaps the hour just arrived, I think about this and, you know, I chuckle a little bit because he says, my hour has not yet come. But guess what? It was there now, okay? And his mother says to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 pots of water of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I don't know what a firkin is. Doesn't matter. I don't know how big these pots were. But anyway, they were containing... And he says, they were empty pots. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he says to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And Jesus said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So we have an understanding here that when it says that they were in want of wine, they had none, that means they ran out because they already drunk the wine they had, and perhaps all they could afford was poor wine. So we know that if the Master, Jesus, is going to turn water into wine, that it's going to be the best wine. Now, I've drank wine, and I've tasted cheap wine in my life, and I've tasted good wine, and there's varying degrees in between. And now, if you drink a whole bunch of cheap wine, and they bring out good wine, you could hardly tell the difference. But if you start a feast with good wine, and everybody drinks it up because it's very expensive, then you bring out the cheap wine. And that's what this the master of the ceremonies here was commenting on at this at the feast here, this this marriage celebration. So, and so he comments on this. And here's another thing, is, you know, a lot of people think that it's a sin to drink. And, you know, perhaps it is. It can be. It could be a sin to do things that are lawful if they're done at the wrong time, or if they're done, to excess. Okay? So what we have here is we have a circumstance. We have not a rule. You don't drink as a rule with your life. You have a special occasion. And now who is here at the special occasion? It's family. And it's extended family. And it's a whole lot of people having a celebration. So they drink a little wine, they feel good, but you're with your family, and your family's looking out for you. So this means, yes, you can drink, but you cannot drink to excess. You can drink on special occasions. You can drink for medicinal purposes, not because you need to escape reality. That's not one of the medicinal purposes. There have been times in my life, and it's been a long time, but where I was out of work and I had nothing to do, and I had a little insomnia problem. So I would have a glass of wine, just a glass of wine before I went to bed. You know, just a little wine before I went to bed. And that way I could lay down and I could sleep, because it was a medicinal thing. It was better than taking insomniac pharmaceuticals, okay, for me. And it worked, and I never had a drinking problem. If you have a drinking problem, you know, Jesus, like he said, you know, you cut it off. You know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If drink causes you to sin, well, you cut it off, get it out of your house, stay away from the bars. So that you can drink, that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Just because you can drink wine because it's lawful doesn't mean that you should, or that you should do it all the time. It doesn't give you a license to go to a bar or hang out with wined bibbers, okay? As the Bible calls them, wine bibbers, drunkards. And also, you know, the other thing about drinking is, if you're going to have a occasion where, you know, the family is together and the family looks out for each other, and someone drinks a little too much, you know that the family is going to take care of them. But you have to, your family has to take care of you. You're not going to be in a situation where, like, where you're in the world and hanging out with drunkards or hanging out at a bar, where you're going to be picked up and taken advantage of, because when you drink, you become, you don't have full discretion. You're not able to make decisions that are good. You might be taken advantage of, okay? We see that, go back to the Old Testament, where they had a feast, and they had whose family was it? Abraham, Isaac's family, Jacob's family. Who was it? I think it was Isaac's family. They went and they went to a celebration in the town, and someone took advantage of one of the daughters. And then, you know, they went and the brothers got together and they murdered all the men in that town afterwards. So we see where that led. So you have to be on the lookout for your family. And you have to, you know, you can't do drugs and get drunk and go to places where sinners hang out, because they are there to take advantage of you, because to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. So there may be an occasion, like when you go to a wedding, or you're having, or even the feasts, or even the Feast of Tabernacles, say, if you're celebrating that, But you're there with your family. You're there with people that are looking out for you, because a lot of us don't drink, and that's a good thing that few drink. But alcohol it should be outlawed. Nobody should do it, or it's sinful in itself. Well, simply is not true here. Otherwise, Jesus would be sinning by making wine. And he was talking about real wine, not grape juice, okay? And when he shared the cup at the Passover, believe me, it was the fruit of the vine. It wasn't grape juice. It was real wine. So I had to comment on that, because and then there's a lot of people, like I said, they will take advantage of this and say, see, I can drink. Okay, yeah, you can drink. But what are the circumstances of your drinking? What is the purpose of it? And where are you doing it? Do they fit in these biblical guidelines? Okay, or is it an occasion for the flesh? So those are the questions you have to ask yourself. You have liberty, but are you using your liberty as an occasion for the flesh? So we have the governor of the feast. He called to the bridegroom, and he says, and he makes these comments about how good the good wine was saved for the last. Let's continue here with our word. John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles. So, see, the hour had just arrived. He said, my hour's not yet. But there it was. It was upon him. So this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee was manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So there was a purpose for these miracles. They were to authenticate that, yes, this was the Messiah, that supernatural things can happen. Water turned into wine. So it was the hour, because he had his disciples there, and they were there to witness to these things, and then in turn, witness to the world. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. They weren't there very long in contemporary language. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So this was, well, what Passover would this be? This would be like three Passovers before the Passover, where he became the Passover. So this was a Passover. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And they found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So what does this tell you about his disciples? So a little more clue as to who these disciples were. They weren't just dummies that he was picking up, but they were studying his word. They knew it. So these were lay people like us. You know, they weren't part of the clergy of the temple, several sects of the temple, whose life was, you know, whose life and perhaps vocation was the temple and the priesthood and those things that pertain to that. But these were guys that were growing up in regular families that had jobs like fishing or whatever they did. But they were also studying and into the Word of God. So they remembered, and his disciples remembered, that it was written. That means, how did they remember? Because they do it, they studied it, they were familiar with the Word of God. Either that, or they paid a lot of attention when the scrolls were being read in the temple and remembered those things. Perhaps much sharper than our public schooled common person today. Okay, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou us, seeing that thou doest these things? So they want a sign. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus is kind of giving them a riddle, and they don't understand it. They want to apply it directly to not the temple of his body. And he was, you know, if you could watch him, you know, he was probably pointing at his body when he said those words. I would imagine. He wasn't pointing at the temple. He wasn't there to confuse them. But even though he pointed at his body, they still did not understand. Because they did not understand that their bodies were a temple suitable for the Almighty and his spirit to live in. So Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days? When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So they didn't believe by his word merely, but it was the miracles that caused people to follow him. And I see today that there's a lot of people that claim to do miracles. I can't say I've ever really seen a miracle myself. You know, I haven't seen anybody go from blind to seeing. I know things like that have happened through this medical procedures and so forth, but is that really a miracle? I've seen people pretend to lengthen legs, and you know, perhaps some miracles have happened, and I do believe that miracles have happened, but I don't know that I've ever seen one. But they saw miracles, things that they couldn't explain. And it's like when he told Nathaniel, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. He says, much greater things are you going to see. And so they began to see with the water being turned to wine and other miracles which he was doing in Jerusalem that made people believe. He got their attention by making the scourge and driving the money changers from the temple and saying the things that he said and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But when the miracles happened, people paid attention and they told other people. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, it says, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And I think we're going to go into a break here any second. Ah, yes, I have. The clock has the wrong time on it. What the clock I'm looking at. I got to stop looking at that clock with the wrong time. But anyway, we'll start in John chapter 3 when we get back from the break. In the meantime, like I said, visit my website, crosstheborder.org. If you haven't subscribed yet, please do. And when you subscribe to my blog, make sure you send me a message if you're interested in a free copy of my book. That would be PDF or EPUB version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. And you can purchase a hard copy there. That would help support us. Or you can even purchase the e-copy there, and that would help support us. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Introducing the most efficient gravity filter available. You know, if you were to throw 100 ball bearings at a magnet, most would bounce off. But if you placed them on the magnet, all would stick. The same principle applies in water filtration. Most filtration systems force water through the filter at 60 to 90 PSI, causing water molecules to race through the filter in less than a second. The Berkey Light is different. Water molecules take minutes to pass through the torturous path of the self-sterilizing filters. This allows the proprietary media formulation to remove and reduce pathogenic bacteria, cysts, chemicals, herbicides, pesticides, organic solvents, foul tastes, odors, heavy metals, and nitrates. It is so powerful it purifies raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds.
Get the advanced Berkey Light Purifier by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. Today we're in the Gospel according to John, and we're beginning at chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, that thou doest, except God be with him. Again, the miracles, verifying that this is a message that those that believe, those that are faithful, whatever remnant is in Israel at this time, need to pay attention to get their attention. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to you, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. John carries on his theme here about being born in the Spirit. And anyone who's born of the Spirit, I call them spiritual Israel. Those that have the circumcision, that is that of the heart and not of the flesh, yes, they would be born of the Spirit. John clarifies through recording Jesus' words here that you can't tell by looking at someone if they're born again. He says you can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell by looking. It's like the wind. You know, you can't see when it's coming and when it's going, but you can only see the effect of it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus, answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" You know, I can see Nicodemus kind of scratching his head. He's never heard anything like this. You know, I mean, this is the gospel message which we all understand today that are born of the Spirit. We've studied the, but Nicodemus, there's nothing like this written in the Old Testament. You can read the whole thing, but you see that the things that Jesus is saying, those things are veiled. They are not explicitly expressed in the Old Testament, but they are there and they are veiled. These things were revealed by him, Jesus. And he's, you know, this is a learned man. This is a man of the Pharisees. So Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said to him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say to you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things," and he's saying these are earthly things, "and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" So being born again, an earthly thing, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And no man, he continues speaking to Nicodemus here, the words of Jesus recorded by John at verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Aha! How can these things be? You know, understand, how can these things be? I could imagine the confusion of these words. This doesn't make any sense. It was kind of like, I remember when I was started reading the Proverbs, because I thought, well, this book says that if I read it, this is words for the wise. And, you know, I wanted to be wise, but I was going, this doesn't make any sense to me at all. And that's kind of what Nicodemus was doing. He's going, how can these things be? These words don't even make sense. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he ascended up, he came down, and he is in heaven. How can these things be? Well, I understand now that I've been born again, that I've received the power to become a son of God. I understand these things because Paul expressed it this way, that I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's where I'm at right now. I'm sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I live and move and have my being in him. And if he ascended up and he came down and he is in heaven, well, then we understand how he could say, "Before Abraham was, I am." How he could be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How he could appear in the garden as the high priest to Adam and Eve, because he is the only one who qualified to be the high priest for Adam and Eve. And he clothed them. He made the first sacrifice. And he clothed them with the skins. No one else could qualify to be that high priest in the garden. So he was pre-incarnate. He appeared pre-incarnate when he said, Before Abraham was, I am. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. These are mysteries that unbelievers and, you know, can't comprehend. And just a lot of nonsense. How could you believe that? And go to the virgin birth. Oh my goodness, you know. We believe in evolution. We don't believe in the miraculous. So how can these things be? Jesus continues. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It was already written. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So what does it mean to believe? I mean, I want to be one of these, and I want to make sure that I'm one of these whosoever that believeth. That whosoever believeth, I want to be a whosoever that believeth. And I am, I have that assurance, because I want to understand, and if you seek, you will find. God will not withhold his truth from those that diligently seek him. He says, will he give, if a father asks his son, if a son asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone? How much more the Father is in heaven will give good gifts to his children. So, whosoever believeth, we want to make sure that we are one of those whosoever that believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So I have eternal life, even though I have the down payment of it, because I'm sitting here in mortal flesh, sitting here that in flesh that I know is destined for the grave, that is perishing already. But I know that because of the blood of Jesus that I will rise from the dead. So I have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the famous verse, John 3:16. Very famous. But we have to decide, we have to understand what it means to believe here in the context of what we're reading. This verse is not the gospel all by itself, but it is part of the gospel. It is a capsule of the gospel. Okay? But it is not the whole gospel. It comes with all of these other words. See, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what do we understand? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So we understand, before Jesus comes, the whole world is condemned. Anyone who doesn't believe is condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Do you worship the Creator or the creation? What is your heart after? Is there anything that is between you and him that you love more than him? Okay? That men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Oh, you know, that condemns all of us, doesn't it? Yeah, because we've all done evil. But everyone that doeth evil, okay? Everyone that practices evil. Yeah, we all do evil. We've all done evil. But do we practice evil? Okay? Or are we practicing crucifying the deeds of the flesh? Are we practicing true repentance from evil? Putting off those things? Are we being perfected? And that's the question, and that's what it means to believe. That we allow the work of repentance to work in our life. So everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. So if you do evil, that means you don't come to the light. If you're coming to the light and you continue to come to the light, that means that you're not a doer of evil. It doesn't mean that evil doesn't exist in you, because it will as long as you're in this mortal flesh. But you have grace. You have a lifetime in this mortal flesh to decide and to work and to be perfected. It says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So we who believe, we come to the light that our deeds may be reproved. We want our deeds to be reproved. But he that doeth truth. Okay, I want to be one of those that doeth truth. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, repentance is that work that brings our evil to light and allows the light to fill that darkness, that void. Because actually, darkness is, there's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is not a thing. It has no substance. It's like evil. You know, if evil is manifest in the flesh, in the deeds that we do, that's why evil exists. That's why there is suffering in the world, that evil may be made manifest. But evil is the absence of God. It's the absence of good. It's what happens when there is no good. It's like darkness, that which has no substance, is actually the absence of light. But it does exist. It's there. It's darkness is nothing. It's the absence of light. So we come to the light that our deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And that means that we go from doing evil to doing good, that our deeds may be manifest. We do the will of God, that our deeds are wrought in God. We get up and we serve Him every day in everything we do. He is first in our life. Continuing, John 3:22. After these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea. And there He tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews. Okay, lost my place there when I did that. Oh, and then there arose, verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given from above, from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he must testify. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son. And what John is saying here, John the Baptist saying, that I have received a measure of the Spirit. But Jesus, there is no measure. Okay? He says, for whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Very strong words by John the Baptist, testifying of the Messiah of Jesus. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the ground, to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, of course, the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans because, well, you know, they were perhaps half-breeds, or they were altogether, you know, Gentiles of another nation. Okay? So the woman was surprised when Jesus even spoke to her and did not look down upon her. Okay, so the woman says to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou this living water? I can't even imagine what this woman is thinking, that Jesus is talking about living water. And she's looking at the well, and he's got nothing to draw with, and she's kind of like Nicodemus, you know, hearing words that make no sense to her. But something draws her to this man, and this man is speaking like, you know, he's totally sane and knows what he's talking about. Very convincing, even though it doesn't seem to make much sense. He says, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Yeah. Spring up, O well, within my soul. We have the song that we sing that sprang up from this verse here. And we should have this living water in us. And a lot of times, you know, we feel depleted and worn down in our flesh. But no matter how bad things might be, no matter how much we're persecuted and driven down and wearied by the world or whatever things we're dealing with in our life, we always have this well of living water to draw on. And sometimes it's all we have to draw on. So it gives us a joy that perhaps can't even be expressed with a smile. A joy that only comes by faith. You know, we don't act like idiots, you know, and we're suffering. But we have something that sustains us. And this is what Jesus is talking to this woman about. Something she can't understand, something she never, you know, but there's something in her that's drawing her to this. And there's something in all of us that knows there has to be more than the hopelessness that we all experience at times. And when we live in Christ and we move and we have our being in Him, we have this well to draw on when things seem hopeless. And it's a well, like I said, you know, perhaps it can put a smile on us, maybe only spiritually, maybe while we grimace with pain, you know, depending on what we're going through, what we have to endure in this life, because we know that it is an everlasting well. We know that anything that we have to suffer in this life, anything we have to endure, keeping our eye on the prize, that it's only temporary, that it is as temporary as this mortal flesh. Because in this mortal flesh, we suffer the consequences of evil. And perhaps we don't even suffer the consequences of our own evil. Perhaps we suffer the consequences of the evil of others, the consequences of sin. You know, why is there suffering in the world? Why do the innocent suffer? Because evil must be judged in the flesh. Because a spiritual evil, how do we quantify it? How do we say that's evil? Unless we see a result. Unless we see what the result of evil is. And we can't see it spiritually, but we can see it in the flesh. And there it must be judged. And so we understand that You know, like David, he suffered for the evil that he did. But how did that evil come about? You know, a lot of people would judge me because, say, I have a retarded son. They would say, well, you know, there is no help for him in God. Look, that's the judgment of God upon him. Well, yes, you know, it is the judgment of God in the flesh. But is it because I sin? Perhaps. Or is it because we're all under judgment, that we all have to suffer and endure things? But we have a well within us, a spiritual well, springing up into everlasting life. Something that we can refresh our souls, that we never despair to perdition or taking our own life. And that's a whole other topic when we talk about suicide. It's a whole other topic. Did Jesus commit suicide? Well, in a way he did, you know. But it wasn't despair that he willingly gave up his life for another. So, and greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. So we have a precedent there for suicidal behavior that is a godly behavior, but not in despair and not to murder, because suicide can also be self-murder. But if you lay down your life for others, well, then it's not murder. It's what it is. It's a sacrifice. So let our lives, let us be living sacrifices, and let us make sure that if death is brought about by our own actions, let it be because it is a action of sacrifice. Okay, well, we've come to the end of the broadcast, and we're going to pick up here in verse 15 of John chapter 4 next time. So make sure you come back for that. You're listening to Across the Border. Please visit my website, crosstheborder.org.
Dancing like shadows.